number 50 and 51 on your notes. And who does not have this amazing map right here of Jerusalem? If you don't have one, raise your hand. Brother Don, can you pass these out? And keep your hands up. This is so beautifully drawn, you're going to want to probably get a real expensive, frame for it. And no, seriously, I just drew this because everything I found was copyrighted, and I didn't want to violate copyrights. But did you know Jesus was at least 7 different places the last day of his life? The last day of his life, he was in at least 7 different places. I did not put in my notes about the stop at Annas' house, A-N-N-A-S. He was the high priest emeritus of his day. His son-in-law, Caiaphas, became the high priest. And when they arrested Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, they stopped at Annas' house, A-N-N-A-S, at his house very briefly. Nothing is said about what happened there, except for the fact that he then sent him on to Caiaphas' palace. The high priest lived in a palace. Imagine that. And so we already studied the palace. Now, I have these on the picture, A through H, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H. And you start at the bottom right, about 5 o'clock, if this was a clock, and you go up to A, an unknown home with a large upper room. Now, this is what we would call Tuesday night, but their Passover started at 6, or their day started at 6, the Jewish day, and went for 24 hours till the next 6 o'clock. So you have to think differently when you think of time in the Bible. It's not like us where we start at midnight. So this is all in the last day of Christ's life, which would, in that year, whatever year it was, and we're not exactly sure, would be the 14th day of Nisan, the month Nisan, which is also called Abib, A-B-I-B. That's up in the upper left, that information. So they take him. We've already been to A. It's the unknown home that a man let them borrow, a large upper room that was furnished. And that's where you have all that. I call it the greatest midweek service ever. And it's contained, the information in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, where Jesus begins by washing their feet and then gives the most amazing, one of the most amazing discourses you can think of on the Holy Spirit and on the abiding life and on prayer and those things. You could study those chapters. And then he ends in John 17 with the longest prayer of his that's ever recorded. It's tremendous, tremendous, tremendous. Wish we could have been there. But we have a lot of the words that Christ taught in the large upper room. Then they left the large upper room after singing a hymn. And if you follow the line, they go outside now of the walls of the city of Jerusalem to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is a garden that is part of the Mount of Olives. Gethsemane, the word, literally means oil press. Oil press. There was apparently a garden with an oil press there where they took the olives from the Mount of Olives to the oil press, and they pressed the oil for its healing uses, its dietary uses, and to burn. They would use that oil also to light candles, so it had great, great uses. He is arrested there after praying 3 different times, and we saw the agony of Christ, how his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood. And his agony was so great, the Bible says God sent an angel from heaven to minister unto him. If you can imagine that, a divine medic was sent from heaven to minister to our Lord. So the purpose of this study is for us to realize, I hope to realize, that Christ's suffering was not just on the cross. He did a lot of suffering before he ever got to the cross, as we'll see some more, and we've already seen under C. So he's arrested. Judas Iscariot betrays him. A big, huge multitude of soldiers comes to arrest Christ with swords, staves, torches, and lanterns. Can you picture that? And of course, when they say they're looking for Jesus, he identifies himself, and they all fall backwards. I love that, how that happened, and they get back on their feet, and then they finally arrested him. And they bring him back into the city now to Annas. We mentioned that. That's not on your map, and it's such a brief little mention in John 18 and verse 13, verse 24. We don't know anything that happened at that house. But he sends them to the house of Caiaphas, which is his son-in-law, who is the high priest. He's not in the line of Aaron. These high priests and stuff, the Jewish religion got so messed up by now. They're appointed by Roman government, but Caiaphas is the high priest. We talked about how evil he was and how he even prophesied perfectly according to the scriptures that somebody had to die for the whole nation and that that person who died would someday gather all the nations into one. And he was talking about Jesus, and so he came to the conclusion, let's kill him. If you can imagine making such a conclusion as that. Caiaphas was maybe, besides Judas Iscariot, one of the wickedest people in this story. And he has his religious inquisition here at sea, and I'm reviewing here. And they literally beat him. They spit on him, they mock him, they buffet him, they cover his head with a robe of some sort and hit him on the head and mock him and dare him to prophesy on which one of them said it. These were the religious leaders of the Jews who treated him that way. Well, they don't have the authority in the Roman Empire to execute people except by stoning. But we know that Christ did not come to be stoned to death because of all the Old Testament prophecies about his crucifixion. And so the Holy Spirit restrains these people from stoning him, and they actually pass their dirty work on, and they send him now up to D, which is Pilate. And this is where we were last week. He goes to Pilate's hall for the first time. Pilate finds no fault in him. And I believe if you count, I think there's four times where Pilate says, I find no fault in him. Now, this is the first inquisition by the government authorities. He's had his religious inquisition. Now he has his government. And Pilate, when he hears that Jesus is from Galilee, he tries to pass the buck. And he now sends him down to E, which is Herod's palace. Herod is the tetrarch of Galilee. And he hears that Jesus is from Galilee. And so he says, whew, good, I got out of this. And so he says, you're under Herod's jurisdiction. And Herod just happened to be visiting in Jerusalem at that time. Now, Pilate is the tetrarch of Judea, which is the southern part of what we call Palestine or Israel. And Herod is the tetrarch of the northern part, which is called Galilee. And so Pilate thinks, hey, I got out of this. Good. We'll let Herod do the dirty work. But he sends him down to Herod. Herod's hoping that he sees a miracle. Jesus never opens his mouth. And Herod doesn't want anything to do with this. Herod is that wicked king, tetrarch, who had about 2 years earlier murdered John the Baptist by cutting off his head because John the Baptist spoke the truth to him that it was wrong for him to have his brother Philip's wife. He called it adultery. And so, John the Baptist, this is the same Herod. And the Bible says he had heard of Jesus. He was hoping Jesus would put on some kind of a miracle show for him. And Jesus didn't do anything. So he sends him back to Pilate. And where we left off was that Herod then and Pilate, who had been at enmity with each other, were now made friends. And their friendship was over their hatred of Jesus Christ. That's what, and a lot of people have befriended each other from different walks of life because of their hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ. That brings us up to tonight's study, which is F. If you can see F now, we see Pilate's hall the second time. Herod sends him back to Pilate. And keep in mind, this is all happening so early on Wednesday morning that Christ will be nailed to the cross by 9 a.m. So imagine how early they had to get up to do this, which was really illegal. It was like a mock trial. And so they're shuffling Jesus around. This is all before 9 o'clock in the morning. And there's still yet a lot to do. And so they were really, I don't know how to say it, but they were really fast about, hey, we finally got our opportunity to kill him, because Herod and the Herodians and the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers have been trying to get rid of him for almost a year and a half. Now, his first year, he was pretty popular. After that, they began to really, really oppose him. And the Proverbs asks the question, who can stand before envy? Who can stand before envy? And Pilate now in his inquisition is going to see, and this is mentioned both in Matthew and Mark, Pilate knows that they delivered him up for envy. For envy. And I don't know of any worse envy than religious envy. And religious pride, that's about the worst pride there is on this earth, is people's religion and how personal that is to them. So there's pride and there's envy. So we're going to just kind of read through now. For those that are new, basically I did this study about 25 years ago. The whole thing's over here. There's two copies left of The Life of Christ. If you want to take one, you may. It's 58 pages, and these are some of the pages. Starting from his birth to his ascension to heaven, his life on earth. His life on earth, not his eternal past and eternal future, but his life on earth. And what I have written is not complete. There's always more. And as I go through this, I can think of things that I should have put in there. But so what we have is we have listed on your notes the references. Notice under F, we're at Pilate's hall now the second time. And there is a reference in Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, and John 18. Now this is unique because it's really only in the last week of his life that all four gospel writers write accounts of at least, I believe, 14 events in the last week of his life. Prior to that, in the first 33 years of his life, there's only two events that are mentioned in all four of the Gospels. That's the feeding of the 5,000 and the baptism of Christ. That's it. And I'm not trying to make too much out of this. I'm just saying this is important. This is important. The details around the gospel. And what is the gospel? Christ died for our sins, and he was buried, and he rose again. And so I'm trying to take you up to the grave, and then hopefully, as Pastor Barron gets back, I'm sure probably he'll preach on the resurrection on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day. And so we'll finish next week. We'll finish next week on these seven different places. So we're up to F, which is what, the sixth place? Maybe there's eight here. Pilate's hall the second time. Let me just read the notes, and then we're going to get into Calvary a little bit here. First of all, Pilate announces to the chief priests and rulers of the people that both he and Herod had found no fault in him nor cause of death. And it is an amazing study if you'll ever study what Christ's enemies said about him. They said some good things. Even Judas Iscariot said, "I have betrayed the innocent blood." The centurion who ran the sword up through his heart said, "Truly, this was a righteous man. Truly, this was the Son of God." And Pilate said, "I find no fault in him," four times. And Pilate recognizes that both he and previously, you didn't read this in Herod's account, but Pilate brings it up that both he and Herod found no fault in him. We can't find a fault in this man. That's very important for us to understand that and believe that our Lord was perfect. But he decides to chastise Christ and to let him go. Now, that's a little puzzling, but I don't find any fault in him, but I'm going to chastise him and let him go. But the feast, now this is the Feast of Unleavened Bread coming up, and the Passover that day, that we're in the middle of the Passover day here right now. The feast necessitated that one criminal be released. Now that necessitation was by tradition. There's no law. It just had become a tradition where the Romans kind of threw the Jews a bone and said, you know, you just pick out one of your prisoners and we'll give him back to you at this feast every year. Okay? So don't look for that in the Old Testament or anything. Pilate offers the people either Christ be set free or Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a murderer, and he had led a revolt, an insurrection against the government. You all know what the word insurrection means, don't you? We hear that every day in the news. Pilate knew that Christ had been delivered up by religious leaders because of envy. That's in Matthew's account and Luke's account. So you got this murderer and this insurrection, and Christ, who nobody could find any fault in, and you got this mob, this blood-crazed mob. You ever see mobs that go crazy over blood? Boy, we see that today, don't we? It's almost unreasonable mobs. Pilate's wife comes in. She beseeches Pilate to have nothing to do with this just man, quote unquote. So there's another. I don't know if she's an enemy of Christ, but just think of the statements they made on the behalf of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. She had suffered many things in a dream because of him. The chief priests, nice guys, aren't they, these religious leaders? Just what you want to be your religious leader. Persuade the mob assembled to demand the release of Barabbas, the murderer, the insurrectionist, and of the crucifixion of Christ. Pilate tries to release Jesus the second time. The mob is incited against Christ. Pilate tries to release Christ the third time, having found no evil in him. Pilate yields to the incited mob and delivers Christ up to be crucified. Now, the only way you can know all this is to spread out four Bibles. Open one to Matthew's account, Mark, Luke, and John, and then start to put all these pieces together. It was a very difficult study, but boy, it was a blessing to know this about our Savior and what he went through. Pilate washes his hands with water. This is symbolic, declaring his innocence of the blood of this just man. There it is again. And so he washing his hands, and he says, I just want you to know, whatever you do to him, I'm innocent. I mean, well, he really wasn't, as we'll see, but the Jews declare that, quote, his blood be on us and on our children. Now, a lot of us have thought about that statement for 2,000 years, haven't we? Well, you know, I don't want to make too much out of it, but you wonder. You wonder sometimes. Watch out what you wish for. And boy, I'll tell you what, the Jews, Israel, we love them, and we pray for them, and we want to bless them, pray for their peace. We can hang their flag up. But when they said this, I wonder what happened. I wonder if they almost prophesied their future for the next 2,000 years. My, oh, my. Just think of what happened just 40 years from them making this statement, where Titus would come in and the bloodshed was so. And in 70 AD, the bloodshed in Jerusalem was so great that 6,000 Jewish men died inside of the temple when they burned it down. It was a big temple. 6,000 died inside. And they believe over 1 million Jews were killed during the put down of this rebellion, Jewish rebellion by Titus, the emperor in 70 AD. And Jesus said that. I don't know how far we'll get to Calvary today, but tonight, but when he's walking up Calvary, all the women were crying for him. He said, boy, don't cry for me. Cry for yourselves and cry for your children. He says, you're going to wish you didn't have kids when this happens. And that thing in 70 AD, you do some research on that someday. That was bloody. That was bloody. You think October 7th was bloody? 1,200 Jews? No, this was a million. And you do some research on what happened in 70 AD, and they cried out, his blood be on us and on our children. Wow, you better watch out. What you say or declare, you just try to be a blessing to your children. So Barabbas is released to the mob. Jesus is scourged by Pilate and the Roman guards. If you check out both accounts, Pilate and the Roman guards scourged the Lord Jesus. And if you've ever studied about the scourgings that in history, the Romans were masters of execution. They executed about 1 million people during the Roman Empire by crucifixion. Not one ever lived. I mean, they made it. And one of the reasons is because prior to the crucifixion, they would always scourge the so-called criminal. And many of them never made it to the cross because they died from the injuries they received from the scourging. So Pilate was used to doing this. And the Roman guards, and I am sure this was nothing pleasant at all. We got to think about our Lord, and by his stripes we are healed. The soldiers lead Jesus into a hall in the palace called Praetorium, or the common hall. The soldiers clothe Christ in purple. They place a crown of thorns on his head. They put a reed in his right hand. They bend the knee to him, mocking, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit on him, covering his head. They take the reed and strike him on the head with it, asking him to prophesy which one hit him. They take the purple off him and put his own clothes on him and lead him away to be crucified. So this is like almost a repeat of what happened to him the night before in Caiaphas's palace. Almost the exact same thing, except for the crown of thorns was added here. So when we're thinking about the suffering of Christ, and we're going through this last day, here it is. He suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane. All right? An angel had to help him get through that. He suffered in Caiaphas' palace, the high priest's palace, okay? He suffered in Pilate's hall. And now they're going to take him to Calvary. All right, so try to get out of your mind that, well, yeah, Christ died for me on the cross. No, it was a whole lot more than that. It was a whole lot more than that. For Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, Peter said in 1 Peter 3:18. So it's just good to review this stuff, and so much detail is given to us in the Word of God so that we won't, and we're even given one of two ordinances. It's called the Lord's Supper or Communion, where God almost forces us to stop our lives, halt, and think about the death of Jesus Christ every time we take the Lord's Supper. This is something the Lord does not want us to ever forget. And I think one hymn writer said, "Jesus, keep me near the cross." And boy, we need to keep near the cross, or we'll start getting complaining and bitter, and oh, I have it so hard. No. This was the most just man ever, and this was the greatest injustice ever that we are studying here. And so the Roman guards take him out and lead him away to be crucified after he has been abused for the second time, and then also suffered in Gethsemane. So we'll get to Calvary now, and we'll just get a little bit into this. Our time is running out, and keep your notes, and we'll finish up next week. We're going to finish all of page 51 next week. But for now, this is Calvary. And the Bible says that Jesus was taken to a place, number one, Jesus began to bear his cross towards the direction of Calvary. That's the Greek word, also known as Golgotha, which is the Hebrew word, which both mean the place of a skull, place of the skull. This was outside the city wall in Jerusalem. A a Bible-believing man who ended up being martyred, named Christian Gordon, General Gordon, they called him, a British general. He loved the Jews. He ended up dying, actually, and he started a ministry after he got out of his military service for Great Britain back in the 1800s. He was interested in reaching Jews for Christ. One day he was sitting on the porch of somebody famous, I forget, Horatio Spafford. Horatio Spafford had a house in Israel. He's the man who wrote the great song, "It Is Well With My Soul." He had lost his four daughters, and they died in the Atlantic Ocean, and his wife survived. He had a son previously who died back in Chicago, just tragic, and so he just kind of went to Israel to live and to heal up. Well, he had a house up north of Jerusalem, and Christian Gordon became his friend, General Gordon, and he said, he was sitting on his porch, and he looked out at a hill, and he said, "That looks like a skull, that hill." And he began to clear away all the trash that was piled in front of it for thousands of years, and sure enough, this image was there, and my wife and I, we took this picture when we were in Israel in 2004. Notice the fence at the bottom. What this is in Muslim territory. You can't go up to this, but you can go to a deck built out of wood up to the fence and see it. It's a bus garage. That fence is the back of a bus garage, and buses, big buses, are going in and out of there all day long, taking people all over Jerusalem in the Muslim quarter. But beyond the fence, you see a hill. And to this day, it looks like the place of a skull. The Romans used it, I believe, from my studies, as a backdrop. I know we sing a famous song, "On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross," and we picture Jesus being crucified on the top of the hill. And there are some monuments up there to that. But there's people believe that they actually use this as a backdrop, and they crucified, they put the criminals in front of this place of a skull. And this was on a main highway. And keep in mind, Jerusalem at the Passover swelled its population to over a million people who would come in. And this was on a main road. So all the people coming in on that day would pass these crosses. And they would use that as a backdrop. And Jesus was taken there, outside the city wall of Jerusalem to the north, and you can see where I put it on our map approximately. This is often called Gordon's Calvary. Sometimes you'll see that if you ever really study. They'll call it Gordon's Calvary. And that's because he was the man who rediscovered this place of a skull. And it's pretty interesting that the reason why this is all dug out is because when they built the second temple, Zerubbabel's temple, they took all the stones and they got this far, and they determined the stones were no longer good enough to build the temple. And so they ended it there. And as the end of their construction of the temple, this is what they left from their mining efforts. But before we get to Calvary, number two, a passerby named Simon. And he's mentioned in three books, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. A father of two sons, their names are Rufus and Alexander. Now they're from Cyrene, which is in northern Africa, in what we call the eastern part of Libya today. And they happen to be there, or he happened to be there. He is made, or he is compelled, to carry the cross of Christ for the Lord at some point along the way. Now, that would be the crossbar, which was often tied to the shoulders of the criminal. And after they were flogged, they would then tie, it'd be like having a railroad tie tied to your shoulders, as the upright posts were already in place for crucifixions. And the cross was then taken and attached to the upright. So Jesus is, I know we got famous gospel songs that talk about Jesus fell beneath the load and all that. I can't find that in Scripture, that he ever fell, but for some reason they compelled Simon to carry his cross, and Simon did that dutifully and helped the Lord out. Maybe they had determined the Lord was not going to make it, and to Calvary, it was very important that he make it. Amen for us, for our sakes. But Simon a Cyrene helped him. A great multitude followed him up the road with many women who were weeping. Jesus addresses the weeping women behind him. He tells them to weep for themselves and for their children and for the judgment coming on Israel and the world. And in Luke 23, verse 28, he mentions the children too. And then that's where I think it is. He says, you're going to wish you had been barren. You're going to wish you had never had kids. And boy, I'll tell you what, I believe it was a prophecy. At the same time, going up that road, some people call it the Via Dolorosa. There's another gospel song about the Via Dolorosa, and that probably is the directest route out of Jerusalem up to Calvary's Hill. Two criminals also are carrying their crossbars and are led up the hill to Calvary to be crucified that day. So there were three on the docket, if I could put it that way, to die that day by Roman execution and crucifixion. And they were such experts at it that nobody survived it. So it's very important that you know that, because Islam teaches that Christ was crucified, but he survived the crucifixion. He was just unconscious in the tomb. He escaped and then went and lived to be 120 years old, and they have his tomb somewhere. I have their literature that they were given out at the fair. Christ lived to be 120 years old, according to them, and they have his burial spot there. Of course, you can't go in it, but they say he's in there. So the devil's a liar and the father of lies, and he deceives a lot of people, doesn't he? Well, on the next page, and we're going to close here in a minute, Jesus is offered an alcoholic drink of vinegar and gall. I'm sorry, that should be wine and gall, because I just checked that today. I wrote these notes about 25 years ago, of which when he tasted it, it tells us he refused to drink it. He refused to drink this stupefying alcoholic drink. And I think that's significant, because otherwise people may have said, well, you know, when it really got hard for him, he relied on alcohol. Because people do that, you know. And there's even some, you know, in the Proverbs about giving alcohol to a dying man or somebody who's despondent. But not Jesus. And you know why? I believe it's in Leviticus 10. It was absolutely forbidden for a priest, while in the process of doing his duties, to drink wine. That's the law. He would have violated the law of God. And by the way, Christ was always doing his priestly duties. And here he was our priest. The priest was one who offered up sacrifices for the sins of the people. Remember that? All the law. Christ is our high priest. He offers up himself. He offers up, he's a priest, but he offers up himself for us. They crucify him, nailing to the cross, and the two criminals, one on either side of him. It is 9 a.m. All this stuff has happened. A, B, C, D, E, F, and now G. On your map, all of that has happened in about 15 hours. About 15 hours. Everything we study. It's a lot of stuff, a lot of details God gave us to study, to know, to be affected by it. To be affected by it. It should affect you. It should affect me. About all the suffering our Lord went through before he ever got to Calvary. Before he ever got to Calvary. And the people sit down to watch him there. And we're going to close with this in your notes there. Above his head, a superscription was written by Pilate. Pilate, I wonder about that guy sometimes. He, once in a while, he'd do something really good, and then once in a while, he wouldn't. But he wrote in Hebrew, Latin and Greek. And the sign that was put, and they always put a sign above the criminal so those passers-by could read what they had been condemned for. So I'm sure there were signs, it doesn't tell us, but I'm sure there were signs on the malefactors to the right and left of them that said, thief, thief. Why? Because this was a deterrent. You go by and you see a cross, take your little boy or girl next to a cross, that guy died because he stole something. Your kid's probably going to think about it. We ought to have some deterrence in our country again, you know that? And they probably said, man, I know, I'm not going to steal anything. Whoa. And Romans did crucify children. They did. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The chief priests desire Pilate to change the wording, but he refuses. In fact, they go to him and say, no, why don't you write down, he said he was the King of the Jews. And Pilate wrote, what I've written, I've written. And that was, let's give him a little credit for having a little backbone at that moment. We're going to pick up with the next Wednesday night with the seven words that Christ spoke from the cross and their meaning, and then we'll get to his burial. And then that'll take us up. That Wednesday will take us right up to Resurrection Day and his resurrection. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Maybe, Kyle, you could come and we'll just find a hymn book and sing a verse or two of Jesus, keep me near the cross. Near the cross. And then we'll be dismissed. And then have some fellowship. You can meet the Bars, who are with us just tonight, for dear friends of Monique and friends of ours. Anybody who loves the Lord and has served the Lord that long are friends of ours, I'll tell you. They have been faithful to God and to their calling. So let's turn to page 515. 515, 505, verse 15. Jesus, keep me near the cross. And if you can stand, let's stand in closing.